I suppose I was saving about a year. A little longer. Anyhow, somebody brought up this thing about suffering. Where did they? I said, suffering? I don't know anything about suffering. When I got saved, it was like fantastic, like great light. The light turned on. The sun was brighter. Everybody was smiling. It was just unbelievable, you know, the goodness of God. I don't know anything about suffering. So I went to a man that I esteemed as a man of God, and I said to him, what is this stuff about suffering? Because everything has been so good since I've been saved. I said, I don't know what that part is. Being a very wise man, he said, don't worry about it. Just keep living for Jesus. I don't know how long it was until I began to understand that it was given us on behalf of Christ not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for his sake. And say, well, how would you suffer? I mean, you live in a bubble over here in North America. I must say that I have rarely, if ever, been threatened by the world around me. Only by other Christians. I should never be named among the people of God. Little did I know that the first time that I would feel like I was suffering for Christ would come from the same man that gave me that answer. Brothers and sisters, it is one thing to suffer for the Lord in a hostile environment and world in which we live. It should be unthinkable to have to suffer among our own ranks, fight among ourselves, be injured with friendly fire. Unbelievable. My text is Mark chapter 8, if you'll turn there with me. Mark Gospel chapter 8. The Gospels are so neat in that they give us a stereo view of the Lord Jesus. I remember on one occasion hearing a testimony of a friend of mine. Some of you might know Ramalino, if I mention that name. He's been here on many occasions. Been in my home on two occasions, back in Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario. And I remember part of his testimony where he said he was in solitary confinement. All he had was a Bible. He took the biggest book off the shelf when they threw him in. He said he didn't even know what it was. Just give me the big book. He got locked in with the book, with the Bible. And he began to read it. He thought he could learn something about fighting in the Old Testament. That was pretty interesting. So, nah, they didn't know anything about fighting back there. And he got the New Testament, come along in Matthew, and he read the verse, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? Well, that really bothered him because that was sort of his desire in life. So he threw it down, as I remember, in his testimony for a period of time. And finally, the Bible didn't know anywhere, neither did he, so he picked it back up again. He thought, well, I'll forget that, I'll just go to Mark. You know the story. He's reading along in Mark and goes, he finds, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world? I'll just forget that, I'll go to Luke. Well, tonight in Mark, he's the only guy who records this. It's like, we don't have any more information. It's like snapshot. It's like one time. It's like right here. I can't go to Matthew and get something hidden part. I can't go to Luke and get some better context to figure it out. Just got Mark. It's kind of neat. And perhaps I'll share that with you this evening. We'll read in Mark Gospel chapter 8 and verse 22. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, he came to Bethsaida, and they brought him a blind man, or brought a blind man unto him, and asked him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hand upon him, he asked him, that is, he asked the blind man, if he saw anything. Verse 24. He, the blind man, looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hand again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored. And he saw every man clearly. And he, the Lord Jesus, sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. We'll end our reading there. Most of you will probably realize, if you've done any kind of study of the life of Christ in the New Testament, you'll probably realize that this is the only two-stage miracle recorded in the Gospels. Generally, the Lord Jesus speaks to someone, touches someone. There's never the second touch or something following up to make sure that the healing is complete. However, it appears to be, and I say it appears to be, and I'm not in very good company here, because most people, if not all people that I have read, don't agree with me. So I'm not necessarily expecting you to agree with me tonight, but I want to stretch you a little bit on this. Is this a one-stage miracle, or is it a two-stage miracle? I'm glad you're so inquisitive. Let's look at several things. First of all, let's look at the place that the miracle happened, or the setting in which it happens. In verse 22, the Lord Jesus comes to Bethsaida. Now, what do we know about Bethsaida? Well, we know a little bit. We know that it's mentioned about seven times in Scripture. Well, we know from John's Gospel that Philip and Andrew and Peter came from there. It was a small fishing village. If you're visualizing a map, you've got Caesarea Philippi way up north, and then you got the headwaters of the Jordan River, and then they trickle down into the Sea of Galilee. Just as the Jordan enters into the Sea of Galilee, this is called kind of northern Galilee. The area is Galilee, and there are several little towns around that area. Bethsaida is one of those towns. It's in the area of Capernaum and some other places. Jesus seemed to often visit this area, did a lot of work. Matter of fact, Capernaum itself was called the hometown of Jesus. So that's sort of the geography of that. But we know something else going on. Not just the hometown of Philip and Andrew and Peter, but I want you to turn with me. Hope you can hear. We'll be back. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Let me read it in verse 16. The Lord Jesus speaking. Verse 16, Matthew 11. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a devil. The Son of Man, that is the Lord himself, came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. Let me pause there just for a moment. The picture that is painted there is that this generation and the way in which this generation was being reached, the way in which God manifested himself to that generation, didn't work. You ever hear of a no-win situation? If you do this, you don't win. If you do this, you don't win. The Lord Jesus said, we've been in a no-win situation. He said, we've done everything. We've come this way, you didn't receive it. We've come this way, you didn't receive it. John came, he said he had a devil. The Lord Jesus came, he said, he's a wine bibber and a friend. He's a drunkard and a friend of sinners. And in no way, when it says wisdom is justified over children, listen, all that means is that the world has its own standards, and they're judging by their own standard. That's all that means. You and I set up the standard, then we judge by that standard, not by God's standard. I had the privilege, I can hardly believe it's been 40 years, it'll be 40 years this spring, it'll be 40 years close to right now, that I've had the opportunity of doing what I'm doing. There was a period of time that I used to do a lot of youth work. Nate's doing that now. Youth work. I can remember going to youth weekends, youth retreat conferences all over the place. And you get out, you preach your heart out, and they just go, okay, let's go for the fun. It's almost like in that day, I don't know much about it these days, I suppose, but in that day it was almost like we've trained our youth to tolerate Bible studies and expect to be entertained. Just like it's not working very good. It's like a no-win situation. Oh, let's do it. You know, if you want to keep your young people, this is what you got to do. Well, how come our young people are not here? This is what you got to do. No reflection on any of the youth here tonight. All I'm saying is, generally speaking, we have bought a lie. It's like, you must lower the standards in order to keep your young people. If you do, you just get young people with low standards, folks. Don't buy that. The Lord Jesus, God the Father, never lowered standards to win anybody. He reconciled people to himself. He did not reconcile himself to people. He came down. He met us. But here's the situation. He said, where will I liken this generation? He said, it doesn't matter what we do, it doesn't work for them. Look at verse 20. Now he begins to upbraid, that is, call them up, call attention to it, upbraid the cities wherein, notice, most of his mighty works were done because they did not repent. I think somebody's going to write a book on it one of these days. It's probably going to be called The Revival of the Bible Belt. Because in 1970, by the grace of God, when I was saved, there were hundreds, if not thousands, of men and women brought into the body of Christ, the Lord added to the church, in the Bible Belt. And I suppose in this country, I know there's a lot of garbage, but you can turn on your radio and get some good preaching. You can turn on the television and get some good preaching. You can get it off the internet. You can get the faithful gospel being preached. I know there's a lot of garbage, but all I'm saying is that it's all around us. Mm-hmm. North America has been bombarded with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there are people who have sat under that for decades. not saved. It's almost like they're inoculated now to the gospel. They've heard it, and they've heard it, and they've heard it, and no matter how hard you pound the platform or how you try to warn them about death and hell to come, it's almost like, no, Same thing in these cities. This is nothing new. Here's the Lord Jesus. He's on earth. He's in the flesh. He's doing miracle after miracle after miracle, and he says, by the way, let me tell you something. The cities in which I did most of my miracles, watch this, verse 21. Woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. He'd been there. There have been miracles there. The work of God has been there. Lives have been changed there. But what does he say? Woe unto you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And then he goes on to Capernaum, and he likens them, and he says, if the works had been done and you would have been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Wow. Let's go back to our text. Where's it happening? Bethsaida. Get that in your head. It's very important you understand that. This is the setting. This is where it's happening. Verse 22. He comes to Bethsaida. And they bring a blind man unto him and ask him to touch him. This is not the place, this is the plea for healing. The plea for healing. Notice several things about it. First of all, it was initiated by others, not the man himself. We got a blind man. He lives in Bethsaida. And some friends bring him to Jesus. What can I learn about that? If you're not trying to help yourself, thank God for friends who are.
Amen.
I'm glad for friends who will call me, who will encourage me, who will help me. When I lose the know the Lord Jesus, I had a lot of friends who didn't know the Lord Jesus. You know what I did? I went to God. See, I couldn't help them myself, but I'm bringing them to Jesus. I'm bringing them to somebody that can help them. I remember on one occasion, my dad and I went on a 4,000-mile trip. Talked to everybody in our family, uncles, aunts, cousins. They didn't care about their soul. Some of them didn't. Well, we did. You might be here tonight. You're kind of just floating. You go, I'd like to maybe be a Christian. I'm not sure if I'm a Christian, but I'm not that interested. I'm here, but I thank God for whoever invited you. You might not even know the impact of why you're here. You might not even know what God can do in your life when you get under the preaching and the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might not even realize that, but your friend realizes that. And so they've encouraged you. They have brought you. They're praying for you. This man here was blind. He could not help himself, but he had some friends. Can we do something about that a little bit? Who's our IT guy here? Okay, thank you very much. So what we know about this healing is that it was initiated by others. Secondly, they brought him to the right person. It's one thing for people to want to help you. I had a lot of friends before I became a Christian, and they all wanted to help me, especially during some low times in my life when I had some problems with drug and alcohol. And And some people would look at me and say, Joe, hey, man, you're really messing your life up, you know, let me help you. They couldn't help me. They couldn't help me. They were the blind leading the blind. They couldn't help me. They were sympathetic. They loved me as a friend, but they couldn't help me. These people here who took the initiation to bring the people there, or bring the man there, they brought him to the right person. His name was Jesus. They asked Jesus to touch him. Just in Mark, I will remind you that Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus took her by the hand and touched. This is in chapter 1. There was a leper there. Jesus touched him. Chapter 5, he took a little girl by the hand and said, arise. Chapter 7, he puts his fingers in the ears of a deaf man and he touches him. There is something about a touch. Now listen, just for a moment, let's just exclude anything sensual or sexual or immoral. You know, one of the most comforting things that happens to you when you are sick or discouraged or something is somebody put their arm around you, or somebody just reach over, just in true friendship, and just take you by the hand and say, it's going to be okay. Let's pray. There's something about touch. I've had the job, sometimes it's not a privilege, sometimes it's a job of counseling. I'm not a counselor. I don't want to be a counselor. Okay. And I go counsel, and these people, nothing ever happens. It never works for me. Okay. And I come home, I say to my wife, and I gave up every verse in the Bible. Like, oh, you're not getting it. She said, maybe they need some flesh. That doesn't sound very good. Flesh. He said, maybe they just need somebody to sit down beside them and put their arm around them. Weep with those that weep. There's something about a touch. Now you get the story here. Get the story. It's in Bethsaida. Bethsaida has had a lot of miracles done. There's a lot of things going on. We got some friends who have a blind man. They bring the blind man to Jesus, and they said to Jesus, would you touch him? And as far as we know, at that point, I don't know where the friends go, but they're gone. Okay. Now, notice the procedure, verse 23 and 24. The Lord Jesus takes him by the hand. Pause for a moment. Get it in your head. Visualize it. The city's over here. They brought the blind man. His friends say to Jesus, will you touch him? Will you deal with him? You've touched others. You've dealt with them. Would you do that with him? The Lord Jesus reaches over. He takes the blind man by the hand. Got it? Notice the next thing, verse 23. He takes him out of the town. As though to say, let's just get out of here. They'll just mock us in there. They'll just make fun of us in there. They'll make a big riot about the whole thing. They'll make a big sideshow out of the whole thing. Bethsaida, excuse me, has had its day. I am done with them. There's something going on here, folks. I hope you get this. You know, we read, and perhaps we read into it, but I want to say, I believe there comes a time when God says, that's it, that's it. I have sent witnesses. I have sent family. I have sent preachers. I've tried to reach you in any way and every way I could, and you didn't want it, and you didn't listen, and you shrugged it off, and you weren't interested, and you justified yourself, and I am through with you. You say, Joe, don't talk like that. His spirit won't always shine. He said, no, we don't believe that. Why not? Why not? You know, one time I started saying to God, for years, I've been trying to lead people to Christ that didn't want to get saved. You don't want to get saved? Listen, you don't want to trust the Lord? You don't want your sins forgiven? You don't want a home in heaven? Hey, God's a perfect gentleman. You don't have to. You don't want to go to heaven? He'll make sure you don't go to heaven for all of eternity. How about that? There comes a time. You say no and no and no, and you excuse it and you abuse it and you make fun of it, and it's not for me. What people don't understand, we're not trying to get you to join church here tonight. You get that? There's no offerings taken up here tonight. Do you get that? We don't want your money. We don't want your name on the register of this church. We're trying to tell you that Jesus Christ loves you and died for you and wants to save your soul for all of eternity, but the choice is yours. Bethsaida, woe unto you, Jesus said. If the miracles that have been done and Tyre and Sidon, that have been done in you, they would have repented. This young brother over here goes all over the world. You know what I suspect he sees? Far more fruit in other places than North America. That's what I'm saying. Just like, oh, we got it. We know it. We got our churches. We got our religion. We got Catholic. We got Protestant. We got everything we need. We don't need anything else. Lord Jesus says, come with me. We're not going to do anything in Bethsaida. You just come with me. Leads him out of the town, away from the crowd. Now get the scene. Get the scene. When he gets out of the town, away from the crowd, away from everybody, and when he had spit on his eyes, when he spit in his face. Now, put yourself in in the shoes of this blind man. So far, all we know is the guy's blind. His friends think that Jesus can heal him. Great. He brought him to the right person. Okay. There's no conversation. Nothing's going on. Jesus takes him by the hand and comes with me. He takes him how far? I don't know how far he takes him out of the town. He takes him out, let's suppose, far enough that nobody can see. And there they are, just together, just them. Not, no words, no anything. The Lord Jesus sends his man in front of him and spits in his face. My youngest son, Mark, was in Hawaii for a while studying. He was involved with an assembly out there. And one of the elders and three of the young men, every Saturday night for 2 years, went on the street in front of Waikiki Beach with a sketchboard and gospel tracts. It was a wonderful opportunity. Mark called me one, and he said, Dad, he said, were you ever spit on when you were preaching? I said, no, I've never been spit on. I said, have you? He said, yeah. He said, I was at the sketchboard and I was telling the gospel. The other guys were handing out tracts, and he said, there was a young couple there, a guy and a girl, and they seemed to be really listening. And he said, after I got through, they approached me, and I thought they wanted to talk about something, and he said, I took a step towards them and said, the young lady came right up to me and said, Dad, she spit right in my face. I said, you're in good company, son. They spit in the Lord's face. It's okay. It's okay. See, most of the time in the scriptures, spitting, well, Isaiah 50 puts it like this. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, referencing the Lord. There's something that's just kind of disgusting about it, just despicable about it. I mean, if you want to show disrespect and a total nausea to you, you go to someone and you spit on them. I'm assuming that this same atmosphere, this same sort of context of spitting was just as real in Bible times as it was, as it is today. And now notice something. Jesus takes this man, nothing has been said, brings him out of town, takes him in a solitary place, just the two of them, and without anything said, he spits in his face. At this point, what would you have done if you were the blind man? You might be wanting to spittle off and say, look, I didn't come out here to be spit on. They do that to me in town. I get treated like that in Bethsaida. I'm just a blind man along the way. I just beg. I don't know who you are, but I didn't come out here for you to spit in my face. I thought you were supposed to help me. He turns around and starts to walk away. He said, well, that's not what the scriptures say. I know. Well, what would you think? You see, there was a man in the Old Testament, his name was Naaman. You remember him? He's kind of a neat guy. He got news, a message from a little servant girl that there was a prophet that could heal him. So he had permission to go. He got permission. He loaded down the wagon. They got money. They got clothes. They got all kinds of things. And they go to see the prophet. They go out in front of the prophet's house. They finally get there. And the prophet wouldn't even go out to meet him. Now, in the text, Naaman says, I didn't think it was going to be like this. Matter of fact, I thought. And so he's got his own way. You see, he had come expecting his own way to be healed. The prophet said, just tell him to go dip 7 times in the Jordan. Jordan, who does he think? We've got a river cleaner than that. We're not going to Jordan, muddy place. I thought he would come out. The scriptures actually say, and he'd wave his hand over the place and say, you know, I don't know, abracadabra, healed. You know, I don't know what he was saying. But it's not this. And the servants get him and they say, hey, look, you brought all the clothes, all the money, everything. You came over here to be healed. If he asked you to do some big thing, you'd do it. Why wouldn't you go dip in the Jordan? I'm suspecting this blind man here has got, he's heard some stories. The healer came and he touched him and he was healed and he could see and all the. And Jesus takes him out there and spits in his face, folks. You gotta get into this. He puts his hands on him, spits in his face, grabs him by the shoulders, and he asks him a question. He said, can you see anything? Notice the answer. He looked up and he said, yeah, you see. I see men like walking like trees. Or men like trees walking. Now, two things I know. Number one, he wasn't blind from birth. He knew what a tree looked like. He knew what a man looked like. Okay? But it's blurry. It's blurry. I can't see it. I can't distinguish it. I don't know if it's a tree or I don't know if it's a man. I can see movement. Verse 25 says, after that, Jesus put his hands upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored. Saw every man clear. He said, oh, 2 stages. No, I think it's 1 stage. I think it's 1 stage. You see, the context, which we won't get into tonight, but the context is like this. The disciples are not getting it. The Lord Jesus is talking to them and talking to them and talking to them, and that had an underlying principle, and that principle is this: unwavering faith. He said, where do you get that? Because the guy didn't run off after Jesus spit on his face. He didn't leave. He didn't accuse. He didn't say, I didn't come out here for this, I'm out of here and leave. I believe the man wasn't totally blind to begin with. I think he had some eye problems for sure. Everything was worried. Jesus spit in his face and he said to him, what do you see? And he said, I see the same way I did before he spit in my face. That's what I see. Everything is still blurry. And because that man did not accuse, did not run away, that believed that whatever Jesus needed to do for him to see, he was willing for him to do that. I think it was a once-saved miracle, and because of his faith, the Lord touched him and said, okay, you got it. What's my point? How many of you have wanted, or maybe did, run away when it didn't turn out the way you thought it was going to turn out? You say, oh Lord, I need help. He says, come with me. And he takes you out by himself, and the next thing you know, hey, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for this. On several occasions, probably about three, I've been called to my remembrance right now, I said to the Lord, I am done. This is it. And I'm ready to run. I'm ready to exit. I'm ready to give up. I didn't sign up for this. Because you see, I have in my own mind, and Nate's going to talk about this more, I'm sure, we have in our own mind, what is suffering? And then when we set up our own standard, we're justified by our own standard. And so here is suffering, and this is what I'm going to call suffering, and I'm willing to do that kind of suffering. And then when the Lord spits in your face, what do you do? Oh, I didn't sign up for that. Ask Job if he signed up for it. We figure it out. We have our own way. I'm willing to suffer as long as it's what I'm thinking it is over here. So, we know the miracle was not too hard. Hey, give me a break on that. Just in the book of Mark, he's already dealt with unclean spirits, Peter's mother, all manner of disease, lepers, man on the roof coming through, withered hand, calmed the storm, demon possession, woman with the issue of blood, Jairus' daughter fed to 5,000, deaf, mute, and fourth age. Listen, it's got nothing to do here with how hard it is to heal this man. There's something else going on. There is unwavering faith by this man. Then, don't you find it interesting? He can see clearly. Look in verse 26. And he sent him away to his house saying, by the way, don't go back into Bethsaida and don't tell anybody. I mean, God forbid that I would ever say to someone, I'm not going to preach the gospel to you anymore unless God told me to say that. I had a good friend when I was saved. Probably one of my best friends. I went back, I tried to talk to him several times. Every time he drunk, he said, listen, a drunk will stay up all night talking to you about the Lord. All night, believe me. Been there, done that. Every time I try to talk to him, he's out of control of alcohol. You know what I told him? I said, when you sober up, you look me up, okay? I'm sorry if that sounds hard. Jesus said, Bethsaida, you had your day. It is over. Oh God, forbid there be anybody in this congregation tonight that has had the Lord speaking to you, reaching you, people praying for you, your friends have brought you. Spirit of God is working in your heart. You know it, and you know it, and you know it. Don't be like the old man who says to the young man trying to witness to him, "Son, I've been through that before. When I was your age," he said, "I was in a gospel meeting. The preacher gave the invitation, and instead of going down, I went out. As I walked out of that church at night, I said, 'God, I have a deal with you. You leave me alone, and I'll leave you alone.'" And he said to that young fellow, "God kept his end of the deal, and so did I." You can harden your heart. You can say, "I don't want it." God forbid there be anybody here tonight. Please, please, let God work. Give in. Give in a little bit. Just say, "Lord, I don't know about this, but I'm willing for you to work in my life. Please don't harden your heart." The disciples weren't getting any, so Jesus gives them an object lesson of unwavering faith. No matter what it looks like, no matter what happens, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how you think God could have done it different, God could have fixed it, He hasn't fixed it, and just keep believing, okay? Just keep believing. The miracle is there. God does want it for your good, for your best. You know what happens? Character is built in the factory of sorrows. That's what happens. The old oak tree, the roots go deeper when the wind blows the hardest. There is something about trusting Him in the storms of life. Trust Him. I'll close with these. Do you see anything? What do you see? What do you want to see? Trust Him. That's the bottom line. Unwavering faith. That's correct. Lord, I am so glad that this is a spiritual matter, and that man cannot enter into that. The flesh would only mess it up. I am so glad that the gospel of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection for poor sinners like us, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. But we do know, our Father, that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And so tonight, if life not working out like we thought, if we've had some kind of experience with Christ and it didn't turn out the way we thought it should have, Lord, I'm praying that nobody will walk away from Jesus tonight. That they wouldn't say, "I thought." That they would believe that He has a plan. It may not look too good right now. My family, my job, my health, my reputation, my testimony. It's not turning out like I thought it would. Father, I'm praying that like this blind man of Bethsaida, that they would just believe. Just believe, and all things are possible for Christ's sake. Amen.